Amen. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good to be with you. I'm going to be talking to you and sharing three different vignettes or different snapshots from Scripture from John chapter 20. And I encourage you maybe later in the day to take some time to read through the whole of John chapter 20 before you put your head on your pillow tonight and just kind of take in these three snapshots of three different groups of people, individuals and groups of people, who experienced the power of the empty tomb right after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, there's these bookend symbols of Easter weekend, right? Easter weekend, we have Good Friday, and we have the cross. And then we on Sunday, we have the empty tomb. And it's one thing to wear a cross around your neck, right? It's a whole, have you ever seen anybody wearing an empty tomb around their neck? It just doesn't really work. But there is something that works for an empty tomb, and it's this. There is an ancient greeting that's come down from the church through the years on Easter Sunday. And it kind of goes like this. He is risen, and then the other person responds, he is risen indeed. Okay? So we're going to try this out. I'm going to say he is risen, and you're all going to say back to me when I point to you, he is risen indeed. Okay? You got it? Okay. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, you guys are good. Now we're going to split it right down the middle here. You are, he is risen. And this side, he is risen indeed. So let's start with.
He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Oh, you guys are good this morning. You guys are awake. So I'm going to say it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. Make sure that you greet somebody with that today, because that reminds us of the power of the empty tomb, that Jesus Christ comes to us this morning resurrected from the dead. Right. And in the power of that resurrection. So what does it look like for him to come this morning and do that for us? Well, one of the things that an empty tomb provides for us is this. It's unexplainable peace. Unexplainable peace. When Jesus came and he talked to the disciples after he had risen from the dead, he comes to them in John chapter 20, 19. And you'll notice I'm preaching this out of order in the chapter, but that's okay. It's these three different vignettes or snapshots. And the first one is this one. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them and he says, peace be with you, he says. Now, often when I meet with a friend of mine, his name is Eldon Fry, and Eldon serves as not only a friend, but he's also a spiritual director. He's a pastor of sorts to me. And when I meet with Eldon, he will often just say to me, as soon as we sit down at a coffee shop, he'll just look to me across the table. He'll give me a big old smile, and he'll say, peace. Peace. When we leave at the end of our coffee time, he'll say, peace. When he signs off an email, he'll just say to me, peace, or God's peace be with you. There's something about us speaking peace to each other, but can you imagine the Prince of Peace today speaking peace to you? Peace to you. And peace to those early disciples. Fight or flight had set in. They eventually chose the latter of the two and feared their strange things. It locked them up not only emotionally and spiritually, but they physically were locked up behind closed doors. We hear this twice in John chapter 20. It says they were locked up for fear of the Jewish leaders around them, okay? And consider the focus of the fear. Just over this week, the crowds had gone what? From the beginning of the week, from saying, Hosanna! Praise the Lord! Praise Jesus! Lift him up! He is our King! Hosanna to the King! To just a few days later, the same crowd of people are so fickle in their faith that they're crying out, crucify him! Crucify him. And so we know that the religious leaders had a lot of power over these people, and there's mob mentalities going on. And so they had good reason, right, to think maybe we're next. And so they're locked up in fear behind closed doors, and their hearts are full of fear and doubt. Fear is quite a motivating force. It can also be a crippling force that can lock us down, right? Maybe you came here this morning and you've got some fear of what's going on around you or inside of you. In 2001, a Gallup poll determined that Americans were most afraid of 13 things. They did a Gallup poll, and it came up with 13. Why couldn't they come up with 10 or 3? I don't know why there was 13. I don't know how the Gallup poll worked, but here they are. People are afraid of snakes. People are afraid of public speaking. If I ask you to get up here this morning, maybe I'm a little afraid this morning. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you, Pastor Josh, for praying for me this morning. People are afraid of heights and small spaces and spiders and insects. I don't like being around needles. When they go to take blood from me, you better have me laying down or I'm going to be falling down. Mice, not so much. Airplanes and flying, not so much. Dogs, I love dogs, but some of you are afraid of dogs. When I read water meters, I was afraid of some of those dogs. Thunder and lightning, crowds, doctor visits. Look at the last one, the dark. The dark. You know, as a little boy, I wasn't really afraid of the dark. I was afraid of what was in the dark, I thought. And what I dreamed was in the dark. And so my mother stationed me in the bedroom that was closest to the bathroom so she didn't have to get up all the time as I was growing and get me into the bathroom in the dark. And so I would still, you know, cry out, gotta go. Gotta go. So my mother finally sat me down. She said, I want to teach you this little phrase. And she said, I want you to say it back to me. I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. And I want you, when you're afraid at night and you're afraid of the dark and you're afraid to go to the bathroom, just get up and say that to yourself. She said, now I want you to say it to yourself. But I would say it out loud. I don't know if it's an early deliverance thing I was working on. I don't know what it was. But I would get up and go to the bathroom. I would trust in the Lord and not be afraid. I would trust in the Lord and not be afraid. I would trust in the Lord and not be afraid. Which wasn't really helping, right? I was still waking up, mom and dad and three brothers and sisters. It was just as bad as gotta go. But I wasn't really afraid. I was afraid of what I couldn't see. I was afraid of what's next. You ever afraid of what's next? We live in a time where there's a lot of fear of what's next? What's coming next? What's going on in our world? What's going to happen? The fear of the unknown, or the fear of what's next. And so Jesus comes today, just as he did to his disciples, and I love it how he does this. He comes and he speaks peace to them, and then he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And perhaps this morning, you need a breath of the Spirit in you, because you don't know what's next. Amen? And you need that breath. Jesus, the last time he had met with them, he was washing their feet. The last time they had felt his breath or been close enough to hear his words, he was right next to them. And then they see him breathe his last breath, but then his next breath is the breath of the Spirit on him. When God speaks in Genesis, he speaks creation into order. Perhaps today you need God to speak over you peace. I'm with you. I'm with you in the next step. I'm with you in the unknown. I'm with you in the dark that's coming. I'm there. Peace. And so I want us this morning, with each one of these vignettes, each one of these pictures, I just want to give you a prayer to pray. And this is our prayer for peace. It goes something like this. Loving God, please grant me peace of mind as you help me address my fear with faith. Unlock the doors of fear that I've hidden behind. Just as the sun rises each day against the dark of night, bring me confidence each new day. Each new day. So I give that prayer to you. Just look at that prayer for a minute. Loving God, please grant me peace of mind as you help me address my fear with faith. Unlock the doors of fear that I've hidden behind. Just as the sun rises each new day against the dark of night, bring me confidence each new day. Amen. Now I want us to read this verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7, out loud together. Let's read it out loud together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Have they had a cardiac arrest? Is the pericardium full of fluid? And so they would stick that spear in there, making sure that that person was totally dead. And so Thomas knew Jesus had been totally dead and was totally crucified. And he said, if I'm going to believe that he's risen again, I need to be able to physically touch where his nails went and where the spear went in his side that proved to me that he had died, that will prove to me that he is risen from the dead. So it says that 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you. I don't know why Jesus kept showing up and freaking them out. He just shows up. Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless anymore. Believe. And so he says to Thomas, if that's what it takes, I'm here. Touch me. Hear me. I'm here. I'm risen from the dead. Then this next encounter that we're considering is about Thomas. And we get the phrase from him that comes down through the ages, Doubting Thomas. How would you like Doubting Thomas to be your nickname? And what you're known for. He isn't called. I mean, he does believe in him here, right? He believes in him. Why don't we call him Believing Thomas? Or Touching Thomas? Or Reaching Out Thomas? Or Second Chance Thomas? No, we call him what? Doubting Thomas. And so, to this day, we use this about anybody who doubts something. Oh, they're a Doubting Thomas or whatever. And if that isn't bad enough, earlier in the passage, it said Thomas had another nickname because he was a twin. And his other nickname was the twin or the other guy. The Xerox copy. And so he carries these two nicknames. You know, he's the doubter and he's the double. And he's carrying them down, but Jesus doesn't use either one of them. He doesn't refer to him as Didymus. He doesn't refer to him by either nickname. He refers to him as Thomas. And he calls him out and says, Thomas, go ahead, touch my hands, touch my side, go ahead. And then he implores him and he encourages him to believe. Maybe today you need to reach out and just touch Jesus and have Jesus say to you, go ahead, believe. Park your doubts and believe. The fact remains that when people have closely examined the evidence for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they discovered the evidence is really clear that Jesus was born, he did live, he was crucified, he did rise again, but you've got to do something with that. One of those people was years ago a young man, and now he's an older gentleman. His name is Josh McDowell. And Josh McDowell wrote a famous book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, but Josh did not start out as a Christian. He started out as a doubter or a skeptic that didn't believe in the resurrection. And so he did all kinds of research as a young philosopher, and he found out, and he wrote it up in Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that all of his doubts, and I heard him give a talk on this one time, were based upon his abuse as a young man. His emotional abuse as a young man had caused him to doubt that there could be a loving God. And so when he saw all this evidence lined up before him, he said, it really wasn't all the evidence. The evidence did say there was something I had to do. He said, but in that moment, Jesus came and met me. And he showed me he is a loving Father. There is a loving Father that's come to rescue me through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I had a spiritual regeneration of my soul in that moment. So maybe today you're carrying some doubts about life. Maybe there are even doubts about Jesus. Lee Strobel has said this, a dose of doubt may strengthen your faith. Can you believe that? A dose of doubt may even strengthen your faith. Let's say that out loud together. A dose of doubt may strengthen your faith. How is that true? Because doubt can drive us further into researching who Jesus was, into reading books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict, into reading our Bible, into asking God, if you're there and you're real, come and interact with me. So a dose of doubt can actually strengthen your faith. So will you let your doubt today drive you toward Jesus or drive a wedge between you and Jesus? The choice is yours. Will you give him your doubt today? Will you give him your hesitation today? Will you give him what's holding you back from him today? Jesus tells Thomas after he believes, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's a scripture for us. Blessed are we who have not seen him and yet have believed. Yet have believed. I want you this morning to receive that blessing from Jesus, because Jesus comes to you today resurrected. The atoning sacrifice for all of sin of all time. Nail prints in his hands. Scar in his side. Defeated Satan, death, and hell on your behalf, my behalf. So that you could be paid for. So that when he cried out, it is paid for. It is finished. It is done. That all you got to do is bring your doubt and hand it to him. And let him by his Holy Spirit speak faith and hope to you today. Confident faith in the midst of your doubt. Here's the prayer of faith that I have written for us this morning. It goes something like this. Lord, I thank you for the symbols of Easter, the cross and the empty tomb. Thank you for reminding me today of your sacrifice and victory. I accept and affirm by faith that your death and resurrection are my salvation. Thank you for pursuing me, inviting me to a faith-filled relationship with you. Please grow my faith as I put my hand in yours today, just as Thomas did. Just as Thomas did. Amen. Let's read this next scripture together. It comes from John 11, 25. Let's read this out loud together. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And the empty tomb provided for Mary lasting joy. John chapter 20 begins with this description of Mary and John and Peter running to the tomb. And they think the body has been removed or stolen or taken away. But Mary stays around. She jumps to the conclusion when someone starts speaking to her that he is the gardener at the tomb. We're not told why Peter and John left, but we know that Mary chose to stay there for a bit and Jesus came and met with her. So they return back, but she stays behind. She experiences this encounter with Jesus Christ. He says to her, dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. And then the encounter goes on. Now, you have to remember that Mary had been delivered from 7 demons when she became a follower of Jesus Christ. So she had a powerful encounter with Jesus, right? She'd been delivered from 7 demons from her past. And so she had heard Jesus speak to the forces of evil that had kept her locked up for years and set her free. She wasn't just forgiven, she was free. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ. And so she gave her heart and her life and her whole life to him, following him. She also assumes that the body was taken, not that he was resurrected. She doesn't seem to react to the questions from the angels who ask her the same question, and Jesus asked her the same questions. What are you doing here? Why are you crying? Her sorrow and grief seem to have eclipsed everything else for her. She doesn't even recognize Jesus when he engages her with these questions of the soul. She had suffered a great loss. She was in a dark valley. Have you ever been in a dark valley like that? Maybe a great loss, and you wonder, is God still with me? Is God still real for me? Is God going to be with me in this time? What is coming next? She's in this dark valley. It clouds her vision. It blurs her. Her hope is dwindling. The man who had released her was no longer around, she thought. And I wonder if she thought, will they come back? Now that he's gone, will they come back? I don't know what was going on inside of Mary, but she was in a deep, deep time of grief. And when our souls are grieving, sometimes we can't see what's right in front of us. Maybe you came today with some sort of deep grief in your life, or you're wondering if God is there for you in this dark moment, or that if the past that you've been delivered from will suddenly sweep back in and swallow you up again. But the good news is this, is that Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't tell her to buck up and move forward. What he does is he calls her out by name. Mary. Mary. And she suddenly knows that voice. That's the voice of the one who set me free. That's the one who I've followed. That's the one that cried out from the cross. That's Jesus. He calls her out by name. And today he's coming here and he's calling each of us by name.
Yes, that's great.
He's calling her name.
Yes.
He's calling your name. He's calling my name. He's calling us out. He's calling us up. He's calling us to follow him, to give him allegiance with all our life. He's calling us not to fear our past, but to turn from it. It is forgiven. We are free.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not coming back. It's gone. And Jesus calls your name because he's with you. The resurrected Christ is coming to you this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit. What changes for Mary is when she hears him call her by name. The thick cloud starts to lift and the fog moves aside and she sees who he is. And she embraces him. I was meeting with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and we were having a cup of coffee, and we were talking about grief and loss and stuff. It kind of came up in the conversation that morning, and he gave me this quote. He said, oh, I have a great quote about grief and loss, and he pulled it up on his phone, and he read it to me. There are many things that can only be seen through eyes that have cried. There are many things that can only be seen through eyes that have cried. Mary was processing her grief, processing her sorrow, processing that she thought she had lost the Savior. And so she could see him because her eyes had been cleansed. My mother-in-law, who's from Germany, says it this way, and she says it in German, and then I ask her to please translate that for me because I don't understand German. And she says this, tears are the detergent of the soul. Tears are the detergent of the soul. So this morning, if you're coming here with a heavy heart and tears, perhaps God's been cleansing you for this interaction with Jesus as he calls your name out. I remember this was a long time ago. You're asking me how many Easters I've had as a pastor. I don't know, 30-some odd, whatever. You lose track after a while. But I remember when I was 33 years old, I had to go under general anesthesia and have surgery. And when I was waking back up, I remember waking up and struggling to stay awake and then falling back asleep. I don't know why I was struggling. I just remember the struggle, like, oh, waking up. I want to stay awake. And boom, lapsing back into sleep. And finally, I heard the voice of an angel. It was my wife, Debbie. And all I remember her saying was, Joel. And I was like, oh, it's good. I think I'll go back to sleep now. But I was kind of fearing that going, lapsing back and forth in sleep until I heard her voice and I heard somebody say my name and I knew I was safe. And I don't know why I went through that, but this morning maybe you feel like you need to hear, and maybe you came here this morning and Jesus just wants to say your name. And he wants to take your hand and put it on his side and put it on his hands. And he wants to say to you, I'm with you. I've redeemed you. I'm walking with you. I'm breathing on you. Here's my spirit for you. Fear not.
Right.
We're in this journey together. And I've got brothers and sisters all around you for this journey together. This morning, I want to encourage you. Encourage you to reach out. Here's another prayer I have for you this morning, the prayer for joy. It goes like this. Lord, help me listen when your spirit reminds me to seek your face during times of trouble. Too often I've failed to listen to your promptings. I know you are the source of calm and peace in the middle of my trials. I praise you today for your voice and your smile that remind me all is well. I want you to turn to the person next to you. I just want you to say this simple phrase, all is well. Just turn. The resurrected Christ comes to you this morning. He says, believe in me. Touch me. Receive the Spirit from me. Let me speak your name. All is well. Let's read this verse from Psalm 30, verse 5 together. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. One more time. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning.
All right. It's our final song this morning. We're going to ask you to